Last week we were considering the fourth commandment, the commandment which we find in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, where God told the people of Israel, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And last week, as we began to consider this fourth commandment in our series through the Ten Commandments, we looked at a number of objections that people commonly raise to the applicability of this fourth commandment to our lives today. We saw, firstly, that many people object to this commandment by saying it is not a creation ordinance, but it began with the Exodus. It began at Sinai. And we saw that this is, in fact, a creation ordinance in that it is based upon God's own practice when he created the world. Objection number two was that neither Christ nor the apostles endorsed this fourth commandment. They argue that rather than endorsing the fourth commandment, Christ and the apostles basically said that it no longer applied. Its time was up. We were moving on to better things. And I showed you last week that this was definitely not the case, that such an interpretation was based on a misunderstanding of the context in which the statements of Christ and of the apostles were made. The third objection was that the change of day in the New Testament from Saturday to Sunday, from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, implied a change of purpose. And I demonstrated to make that implication is, or see that implication there, is not scripturally valid. Fourthly, we saw the objection that the Sabbath observance necessitates a rigid obedience. That if you're going to claim that the fourth commandment is still valid, then we have to rigidly obey the laws relating to that fourth commandment. And I showed you that to correctly understand the Sabbath day does not necessitate the rigid kind of obedience that was being practiced in the New Testament era by the scribes and the Pharisees. Fifthly, the objection is raised that the fourth commandment is no longer valid because every day is the same. No special day is therefore required. We're to worship God every day. We're to honour God every day. We don't need a day set apart from the others in which to do this. And I showed you that such a statement was true for the Israelites as well, that every day for them was also a day to worship God, to honour God. And I also demonstrated to you that God himself had set this day apart as a special day. And for us to change that and to say otherwise is to argue with God. The sixth objection that is raised is that this fourth commandment is part of the unique covenant with Israel. And while it is true that it does form part of God's covenant, a special covenant with Israel, as we saw in the introductory sessions to these Ten Commandments, the whole of the law of God is God's law for all people and not only for Israel. Israel was chosen as a nation who were to be the examples, if you like, to the rest of the world of what God required of them. God doesn't have one law for God's, for his people who love him and follow him, and another law for other people. God's law reflects his own character. It stays the same. Objection number seven was that It is part of the ceremonial law that is completed in Jesus Christ. And I demonstrated to you there that this is not part of what is commonly called the ceremonial law. It forms part, if you want to make such distinctions, it forms part of the Ten Commandments. And that to say that this law is completed in Jesus Christ is to fail to understand what Christ did in bringing the rest of salvation and in the future rest and the future hope that is symbolized by this day, a hope that is not yet realized and which Christ has not fulfilled for us. Having established then that these objections are all invalid, that the command to keep one day in seven as uniquely the Lord's day is still an ongoing principle, this morning I want to move on to consider the purpose of the day. Why has God given us this day? And also to give you some guidelines on keeping this day holy, unique, separated for the Lord. So there are three principles that I want to share with you this morning and three guidelines. And the first principle, the first purpose rather, of the Lord's Day is that it is a day of rest. That is what comes out most clearly in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How will we keep it holy? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day, the Sabbath day, is a rest day. In it you shall do no work. Not only shall you do no work, your son shall do no work, your daughter shall do no work, your male and female servants shall do no work. And guess what? Even your cattle will do no work. Your horses, your oxen shall have a day of rest. The Hebrew word that is used here is different from the word that is used when it says you shall do no work. It has the idea of this is a day when they can are left to freely graze. They have no burdens to carry. They have no work to do. They're at leisure. Even for the animals, the book of Proverbs says that a wise man takes care of his animals. It's a day then of rest. It's rest that includes all things. Rest from what is normal for us to be doing the remainder of the week. So we go out to work and we earn our daily bread. And we labour to maintain our homes and to provide for our families. And all of those things, we cease to do them on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, just as God ceased all his work of creating on the seventh day and made this seventh day a special day, a day set apart for rest, set apart for relaxation, set apart for the rejuvenation of our bodies and of our minds. It's a day of rest that is intended for our good. It's a day of rest that is intended for God's glory. You'll remember how the people of Israel were sent into captivity, partly because they had begun to fail to keep this fourth commandment. They did their own thing on this day rather than doing God's thing on this day. And it's interesting when you read through the Old Testament, time and again we find that the use of the seventh day for the people of Israel was an indicator of their relationship with God. It was almost a thermometer of their love for God. the more distant they grew from God, the less they loved God, the more cold they became towards God, the less they were inclined to keep this day as a day that was special, as a day that, as Isaiah described it, is the Lord's day. It became more and more their own day to do their own pleasure rather than the day of the Lord to do his pleasure. And in Nehemiah, the people of Israel are brought back into their land. And Nehemiah's been involved in rebuilding the city and re-establishing a godly government in the land of Israel. And in verses 15 to 22 of the last chapter of Nehemiah, we read these words. Nehemiah writes and says, this is after the completion of the city. In those days I saw people in Judah trading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Well, there's Nehemiah's reaction to the profaning of the Sabbath day. Here were people, they were working on the Sabbath day, they were buying and they were selling. They were causing their animals to work, bringing in these burdens into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. They were doing one of the very things that had caused God to send the people of Israel into captivity, that had caused the destruction of this great city which they had just rebuilt. And here they are doing the same thing again. And Nehemiah is deeply disturbed by this, and he contends with the leaders of Israel. And he resolves the problem by shutting up the gates so that the merchants can't come in, and by commanding the people that they're no longer to buy and sell on this day. Why is it so important that people rest on the Lord's Day? Why was this such a great thing in Nehemiah's mind? Why was it such a tragedy that the people of Israel had begun to trade on the Lord's Day? What was so bad about this? Well, clearly, the thing that's so bad about it is that it questions God's goodness. Not only does it question God's goodness, but it questions God's practice. It flies in the face of all that God has presented to them. God himself rested on the seventh day. God himself ceased from all his work on the seventh day. That's the great pattern of rest for us, is that God did it. Did God need to do it? No, God didn't need to do it. But he did it to set for us a principle, a pattern that we should follow. And when the Israelites profaned the Sabbath day by failing to rest, by failing to follow God's own example, they were saying, in effect, we are wiser than God. We know that God has instituted this day. We know that God himself set the example by resting on this day. But we don't need to do this. We know better than God. What arrogance that is, to think that we, the creatures, can know better than God, the Creator. We don't know ourselves. We don't fully understand how our bodies function, what their requirements are. When they break down, even the specialists who give all their time and their energy to solving the problems of the human body are often unable to resolve those problems and patch us up. And we say to God, the one who made us, the one who has given us many, many guidelines that are for our good, we say to him, we know better than you. This is what we're going to do. And that's why Nehemiah was so severe regarding the Lord's Day. And that's why we ought to be so careful regarding this day. It is the Lord's Day, and he himself has given us an example of how we are to use it in rest. He's made us as physical creatures, and our bodies need to rest. During the Second World War, some countries tried to lengthen the week. And for a time, they tried to work on a 14-day week rather than a 7-day week. One day off every 14 days instead of one day off every 7 days. And people just burned out. God has made us in such a way that we need a day of rest every 7 days. The European Union have recognized this fact in recent legislation regarding working hours. They have said that European Union countries must allow every worker a 36-hour rest period every week. So that includes a full day. Sadly, despite the efforts of Christians to have that 36-hour rest period declared as being the first day of the week, Sunday, they refuse to go that far. But they recognize the fact that one day in seven as a day of rest is what is needed by our bodies to continue to function healthily and well. First purpose of the Lord's Day is that it be a day of rest from our normal labors. Second purpose of the Lord's Day is that it is a day of remembrance. That's stated here, not explicitly, but implicitly, in the way that this commandment is given. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It calls on the people of Israel to remember, to think back, to consider what God has done for them. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15, give another illustration of this fact that it is a day of remembrance. When Moses reviewed the Ten Commandments there, he gave this as the reason why the seventh day should be kept. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Remember. Remember what the Lord your God did for you in bringing you out of Egypt. So in both these cases where the Ten Commandments are given, where this fourth commandment is given, there's the need for remembering. This is why we keep this commandment. The Jews were to remember two of God's great acts. His great act of creating the world and his great act of bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. And Christians also are to remember God's great acts. We're to remember creation. Not because we need to be constantly reminded that God created the heavens and the earth when so many around us have other contrary and conflicting ideas. But we need to remember that God created the heavens and the earth because creation reminds us of our dependence upon God. Creation reminds us of God's awesome power, the fact that He made this world in which we live, and He therefore is to be approached with reverence. It tells us about God, doesn't it? When we think about this world in which we live, when we go out into the mountains and consider their grandeur, and consider their immensity, when we stand out in the wind like we had on Thursday, and we consider the great force of that wind that caused trees that have stood for decades to be blown over, and consider that there is a God behind all of this that is so much greater, so much grander, that it is He who controls all these things. It is He who made all these things. And it causes us to come before God with awe, with reverence. And it's so easy in our modern day that is so ignorant of God and of God's ways, and so often chooses to ignore God, that we need to be reminded about God, and we need to be reminded about our dependence upon God. Hear what the Lord said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 8. Verse 11, He says there, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." We're not self-sufficient. However much we may think that we are not self-sufficient. We rely so much on God, on His mercy, on His goodness to us. Creation reminds us of that fact. And so on this day, we're called to remember creation, remember God's work there. But like the Israelites were called to remember their exodus from Egypt, so we are to remember our exodus, our redemption provided by God from sin. The way that He freed us from slavery to sin and made us new creatures in Jesus Christ. If creation presents us with the awesomeness of God, then the cross presents us with the mercy of God. And how much we need God's greatness to be tempered by His mercy. The Israelites used to say, "Who can look upon God and live? Who can see the greatness and the glory of God and live?" We need God's mercy as well. We need His compassion. We need His love. We need His forgiveness. So this day calls us to remember what God has done for us, that He brought us out of slavery to sin, made us free through Jesus Christ. The jet day was changed by the first Christians as a constant reminder of the resurrection, as a reminder that this is the day that God showed His acceptance of Christ as our substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus was raised from the dead on this, the first day of the week. And so it reminds us that God accepted that sacrifice, that Jesus died for our sins, not in a futile attempt to somehow help us out, but He died for our sins and achieved what He set out to do, the salvation of those who would trust in Him. This day reminds us of that fact. Creation tells us of God's power to give life. Redemption tells us of God's power to give new life. We need to remember that. On this day too, the Holy Spirit was given as the personal helper, friend and empowerer of every believer. We need to be reminded of that too. We need to cast our minds back to that Sunday in which God came upon His people in great power, when those flames fell upon the people as they were seated there in that upper room praying to the Lord and waiting for the gift that was to be given. We need to be reminded of that because we need to be reminded that daily we live in dependence upon God's Spirit in our lives. God freed us from our sins. It is God who keeps us free from guilt. It is God who strengthens us and enables us to live for Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19, the Apostle Paul says there to the Corinthian church, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now Paul spoke those words in the context of sexual immorality, and he was arguing that because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we shouldn't unite ourselves with prostitutes. We should keep ourselves holy for the partner that God has for us. But this goes beyond that, doesn't it? If our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit dwells within us, it means that we're to care for ourselves. But it goes beyond even that, because it implies that the Holy Spirit is there for a purpose. He's there as our helper. He's there as our guide. He's there to strengthen us. He's there to encourage us. And that's Paul's great argument in Romans chapter 8, where he argues about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to help us. He talks there about prayer and how the Holy Spirit brings our prayers to God with groans that cannot be uttered when we're unable to find the words to say. The Holy Spirit is within us and He helps us and He strengthens us. And we need to consciously depend upon God and His Spirit within us as we live our lives for Him. So the day is given to us as a day of rest, it's given to us as a day of remembrance, and thirdly, it's given to us as a day of worship. This is the underlying thrust of the whole of Scripture. It's summed up in the name of this day that is used in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 58, the day is called the Holy Day of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, John refers to the new Sabbath rest, the first day of the week, as the Lord's Day. It is God's day. It is for Him. And Tied up in that name is the idea that, we are to set aside our own values, our own desires, our own pleasures, which are the very words that Isaiah uses in Isaiah 58, in favour of pursuing what pleases God. In other words, the day is for the purpose of worshipping God. And the worship of God is not a mindless exercise. It requires our active application of our minds in recalling what God has done, in recalling who God is, in pursuing that second purpose of this commandment. That's part of worship, to remember God's work in creation, to remember our dependence upon Him, to remember our redemption by Him, to remember our empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Our worship of God is a response to what we know of Him, to the things that we have learned, to the things that we remember as we meditate upon what He's done for us. We must not attempt to worship God by, as some say, emptying our minds and feeling the Spirit. God does not work that way. When God calls sinners to repentance, He says, "Come, let us reason together." And when God calls men and women to worship Him, He doesn't require them to put their brains on the shelf and go with the flow. He requires them to think. Think what God is, who God is. Think about what God has done. And certainly there are feelings that should well up within our hearts as we meditate on those things. But they're the result of our active remembering what God has done for us. We are to worship God, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, in spirit and in truth. We cannot apply our minds to the truth if we've put them on the shelf and emptied them of the truth. We're to worship God. So to summarize these purposes, the Lord's Day is for the Christian, just as the Sabbath day was for the Israelite. It's there to involve the body in rest, the mind in remembrance, and the soul in worship. In other words, the whole of our being participates in and receives the benefit of this day, if we use it rightly. Brian Edwards tells of an incident in John Wesley's life. He says he was once asked by a lady whether or not she should go to the theatre on Sunday. Wesley, we're told, avoided any direct answer and instead turned her attention to the greater issue. "Madam," he said, "you need only ask, what is the purpose of the Sabbath?" Edwards concludes, So long as we fulfill the whole purpose of the Lord's Day, we can surely do anything. Anything that fulfills the purpose of the Lord's Day. Here then are some guidelines in how we might make best use of this day in fulfilling its purpose of providing rest for our bodies, in providing an opportunity for remembrance, in applying our minds to what God has done, and an opportunity for our souls to worship the living God. And the first guideline I would give is that we must make preparation for this day. It is significant that the Jewish Sabbath actually started the evening before. Started on the Friday evening. You saw, as we read there in Nehemiah chapter 13, that Nehemiah closed the gates of the city on Friday evening, so that Saturday, the Sabbath, was free. Free from anyone who would have come in, sneaking in late at night to set up their stalls ready for Sunday trade, for the Lord's Day trading. That wasn't going to happen. Nehemiah made preparation. He closed down the city on Friday evening, the day before the Sabbath. People weren't allowed to cook on the Sabbath day, so they made preparation the day before. Cooking was a great deal more of a chore then than it is for us now with all our modern conveniences. A lot more work was involved. And God said, no, I don't want you filling your time up with those things, allowing them to be a distraction for having this day as a day of rest, a day of remembrance, and a day of worship. So they prepared the day before. And I think it is wise then that we follow that example in our own preparation for the Lord's Day. That we give time on Saturday evening to ensuring that everything is ready for us to be able to relax, to worship, and to remember on the Lord's Day without rushing around, getting last minute things sorted out, without rushing to get to church late, filling our minds with other things, being troubled about whether we've got everything done, allowing time on Saturday evening to sort out all those little details will enable us to fully benefit from the Lord's Day. And while the Lord's Day, incidentally, is to be a day of rest, it's not to be a day of idleness. And that leads us to the second guideline, to practice discipline with regard to this day. Habits can be good as well as bad. Bad habits are difficult to break. Good habits are difficult to make. But we need to make them. It is good to cultivate the habit of regular attendance on time at the worship service of the church. Like most things that are really worthwhile, it takes discipline and determination to make the most of the Lord's Day. And while, as I said, the Lord's Day is to be a day of rest, it's not to be a day of idleness. It's rest from our regular labours. It's not a day to lie in bed all morning and drift around in a daze all afternoon. That doesn't revitalise the body, for one thing. And it certainly doesn't do anything for the mind. Furthermore, we need to remember that Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where the apostle or the writer of Hebrews exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, is not simply to be kept in letter, but there is a spirit that is there within those words. We're to obey the spirit of the exhortation. And through the discipline of rising in good time for an unrushed preparation for joining God's people in worship, we and the whole church will benefit by being ready to worship the living God with our hearts already fixed upon Jesus Christ. And this leads us then to our third guideline, and that is to keep focused. Make preparation, practice discipline, and keep focused. Remind yourself regularly of the purpose of the Lord's Day. It's a day of rest. It's a day of remembrance. It's a day of worship. If you keep focused on what the day is all about, like this woman who came to Wesley, all you have to do is ask one question. What is the purpose of the Lord's Day? And it answers all the other rules and regulations that you may want to list to help you. You don't need them. You only need the one question. Keep focused on the purpose of this day and consciously devote yourself to fixing your thoughts on Jesus Christ. That's the greatest way to avoid any legalistic approach to having a list of Sabbath do's and don'ts. I'd like to read something that John Flavel wrote regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Christ is the very essence of all delights and pleasures, the very soul and substance of them, as all the rivers are gathered into the ocean, which is the meeting place of all the waters in the world, so Christ is that ocean in which all true delights and pleasures meet. Jesus is altogether lovely. His excellencies are pure and unmixed. He is a sea of sweetness without one drop of gall. Away with those empty nothings. Away with this vain, deceitful world, which deserves not the thousandth part of the love you give it. Let all stand aside and give way to Christ. Oh, if only you knew his worth and excellency, what he is in himself, what he has done for you and deserves from you, you would need no argument to persuade you to love him. Oh, how many pour out streams of love and delight upon the vain and empty created thing, while no arguments can draw forth one drop of love from their stubborn hearts, stubborn and unbelieving hearts to Jesus Christ. Let us all be humbled for the corruption of our hearts that are so eager in their affections for vanities and trifles, and so hard to be persuaded to love Christ, who is altogether lovely. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14 say, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." That is possibly the best statement regarding the responsibilities and privileges associated with keeping the Lord's Day. It is to be a delight to us. It should delight us because our minds and bodies rest from their regular burdens. It should delight us because we remember the wonderful things that God has done for us. It should delight us because our longing, if we are believers, is to worship God. And in keeping this day, that longing is satisfied. And like all God's commands, this one is intended not as a burden, but for our freedom and joy. It frees us to do what we were created to do, to bring glory to God. And obedience to it brings the joy that must inevitably follow from a right relationship with God. May God help us to keep this day for his glory, both now and always. Amen.